Before we read the word, I'd like to say that evangelism in my life has not only been a great joy, but it's also been a lot of fun. And I think there's a difference, and sometimes I've got to keep it straight that it ought to be more joy than fun. But there is something about this, and I'd like to share with you, and I don't mean to say or think that that you have not been either gifted and taught and used in evangelism. And some of the things you'll be hearing this week you've already learned or used, consciously or unconsciously, and I expect to learn from you also. In fact, this is where a lot of my learning comes from other people's experiences and other people's thoughts. Now, I happen to have the floor most of the time, but I still want to learn from you. Could we pray again? Father, open our hearts to receive the Word of God. Open our hearts to share it properly. In Jesus' name, amen. Most evangelism is taught by evangelists. And when we think of evangelism, we think of that commitment that people make to Jesus Christ. So we think in terms of the decision, the end of the evangelism, not necessarily the beginning of evangelism. So when people teach evangelism, they hit the gospel and they hit the commitment. And sometimes they capsule the gospel, brief the gospel, and then push for the decision. And that's what we think of, whether it be personal evangelism or mass evangelism. In the books I've read on evangelism, a lot of them in years past have been methods of evangelism. Methods in terms of how to witness to Catholics, how to witness to Jews, what verses to use in this case. If he says this, what to say then. And whether they've been books like Taking Men Alive or I think Macaulay's book that they taught at Wheaton. They're largely on methods of evangelism. And this week, things that you can put into effect in your own life, not necessarily what to say if he says this or he says that. We'd like to start with Paul's testimony before Agrippa in Acts 26. Paul has been in jail for 2 years. Felix left him bound. Festus came on the scene. Ended up that Paul appealed to Caesar. Festus didn't know what to do with him, so he called the king, Agrippa and Herod Agrippa and his sister, to come. And they came with great pomp, and they brought Paul in chains. I'm reminded what the Lord said to Ananias when Ananias was objecting to go seeing the Apostle Paul in Straight Street, and the Lord said to Ananias, he's a chosen vessel to me. He's going to appear before Gentiles and before kings. And here he is before Gentiles and kings in chains. And there's no doubt who's in charge of the whole situation. It's the Apostle Paul. Starting with verse 12. Thus I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining round me and those who journeyed with me. When we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It hurts you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you to serve and bear witness to the things in which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles, to whom I send you, to open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Now the Apostle Paul is telling the king and the governor what the Lord Jesus Christ said to him. And what the Lord Jesus Christ said to him was really the Great Commission given to him personally. Now, if you think of this in this fashion, here's the Lord Jesus, there's no greater authority, telling Paul to whom to witness and how to witness. And the person who's receiving it is the Apostle Paul. So if you think in terms of this is the greatest teacher teaching the greatest student, the one who applied it very clearly. And in this short expression here, we find this great commission given in real detail. The Lord Jesus said, I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness of the things you've seen, the things you're going to see. I'm going to deliver you from the people and from the Gentiles. This must have been a little bit funny because he'd just been in jail for 2 years, still in chains, standing in front of the king and said, the Lord said he's going to deliver me from you guys. And here he is, saying it with great freedom, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles, to whom I send you. Then he says, to open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them who are sanctified by faith that is in me. There are two results, forgiveness of sins and an everlasting inheritance. And that's what we're looking for in evangelism. That's what the Lord Jesus said would be the results, forgiveness of sins and an everlasting inheritance. To get those two results, the Apostle Paul is told to do three things. He's told to open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light. Second, from the power of Satan to God. Third, as soon as they get to that third point and they're turned from the power of Satan to God, they receive forgiveness and an everlasting inheritance. All right, now these three things are not the same thing stated three different ways. They are three different progressive things. Open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. Suppose you are in a dark room with your eyes closed. You are in a dark room with your eyes closed, and you say you can't see. So I go over and turn the light on. And I say, see? And you say, see what? Now, why can't you see? Your eyes are closed. The first point is this. Light never, ever caused anybody to see. Suppose you're in a dark room with your eyes closed. And you say, I can't see. And I say, open your eyes, stupid. You open your eyes, and I say, see, and you say, see what? Now, why can't you see? No light. Open eyes never caused anybody to see. There's something about these two things that he said, if we think in terms of natural sight and natural light and darkness. There are times when we have our eyes closed that we wish the light was off. That's when we're trying to go to sleep. And there are times when we're in a dark room with our eyes wide open and we wish there was light. Have you ever sensed that? Open eyes are always hungry for light. Open eyes want light. Closed eyes want darkness. What we need is both light and open eyes. But what we need first is open eyes first. If you open the eyes, if you give light first and the eyes are closed, it doesn't help. But if you open eyes and then give the light, then they immediately know the difference. Now these three things, I'm going to make a suggestion. I can't say it absolutely. I can say it absolutely for one or two of those points. But that first point I can't be so dogmatic about, but I'll sound dogmatic anyhow. And that is, open a person's eyes is to open his hunger, his sense of need, his want, his real need, not necessarily to the gospel, but to you. Because the second point, the light, is the gospel. To turn them from the darkness to light is to turn them with the gospel. Back before I continue that, in chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, it tells us that the light was in the world and the darkness could not put it out. The darkness could not overcome the light, and that's wonderful. But in 2 Corinthians 4, it tells us that, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, to keep them from from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the likeness of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. It says the God of this world has blinded the minds of those which believe not. Now, the God of this world could not put out the light, but the God of this world can blind the eyes and has blinded the eyes. Right? The first part, to open a person's eyes, is to open his desires, his want, his sense of need, but not necessarily with the gospel, because the gospel comes after the eyes are open. Have you ever shared the gospel with somebody in complete detail, with great coherency, great ability to present it, and after you finished, the person you talked with didn't have the faintest idea what you're talking about? Has that ever happened? Just shows that light doesn't open eyes. Have you ever been in a church, an Orthodox Christian church, one that was strong on the gospel, and you knew that they taught the gospel for 2 solid years in confirmation class, at the end of which all of these little children were confirmed and graduated from church and never came back again? The church was under some impression that if you give light on the little kids for 2 years, they'll see. And they don't see. We have been under the impression that giving light causes people to see, especially in the Christian church. I spent 2 years in a Missouri Synod Lutheran college running their bookstore. And I talked to hundreds of students over those 2 years, and they gave me this Bible, and those are their signatures. But most of those kids, I asked them, when they learned all of this wonderful truth in confirmation class, did it sound like good news to them? And they said, "Are you kidding? 2 years on Saturday morning?" I said, "Does it sound like good news to you now?" And in many cases, it didn't sound like good news to them still. And they were preparing for the ministry. I only found one student in those 2 years at that school who said, "Oh, yes, it was wonderful. I couldn't get enough of confirmation class." Some pastor had opened her eyes. Or somebody had opened her eyes. So when they got the light, it looked like light. All right. Since giving light to somebody with closed eyes doesn't make them understand, then when you open a person's eyes, you don't have to do it with understanding, because they don't understand understanding when you give them understanding anyhow. So opening a person's eyes is not necessarily opening them with the gospel, however clearly you present it. It's not necessarily opening them to God. I better state my 3 points here before I get all tied up in the first one. The first is opening understanding. The second is the gospel, the good news, the content of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's the light. The third one is the will. To turn a person from the power of Satan unto God is finally reaching his will, spiritually. His hunger, his desire, his sense of need, his understanding of the good news, and finally his will. Preferably in that order. Let's take the same thing in terms of farming. The same 3 points are illustrated, not quite in the same verse, but in the book of Jeremiah, it tells us to break up your fallow ground. And speaking of spiritual ground here, break up the fallow ground, plow the ground, harrow the ground, disc the ground, prepare the ground. And then we have places like the parable of the sower, where the Lord Jesus said a man went forth to sow, and some fell on the pathway, some fell on the rocks, some fell on the weeds, and some fell on good ground. He said if it falls on the hard path, the birds eat it. It never gets inside. The devil takes it away. If it falls in the rocks, it doesn't have enough moisture, and it dies when the heat gets turned on. If it falls in the weeds, the cares of the world choke it. But when it falls in good ground, it bears much fruit. Now, he happened to say that's what would happen if you sow that way. if he was giving instruction on farming, he wouldn't say, sow that way. He wouldn't say, go plant the seed in the turnpike. He wouldn't say, go plant it in the rocks or in the weeds. He would say, plow up the ground, de-rock it, de-weed it, pre-seed, before the seed. This is like opening eyes. Opening eyes is pre-gospel. Preparing the ground is pre-gospel. After that ground is plowed and prepared and de-rocked, I'm convinced that plowed and soft ground is hungry for seed. Just like open eyes are hungry for light. So if I can make somebody hungry for seed, hungry for light, then when I give the seed of the gospel, and it tells us the seed is the word of God, when I give the light, the glorious gospel of Christ, then it's received. No conversion yet, but I don't run into the static. I don't run into this awful collision. And then I plant the seed, and then I reap the harvest. Plant the seeds, the gospel, reaping the harvest is turning him from the power of Satan to God. Suppose I've got 1,000 acres of wheat out here, or let's say 1,000 acres of unplowed ground. It's going to be wheat. And I said, I need laborers out there in the field. So get out there on the equipment, and you all run out and jump on a combine and start driving the combine through the unplowed ground. I get you all back. I said, no, wrong. Plow. You don't reap. You say, don't reap. There were 6 stalks of wheat out there, and I got them. I probably did. There are always people ready. No, but in this case, we plow. So we teach you how to plow, and it's just wonderful. Watch the ground turn over. You know something? Hard ground doesn't object to being plowed. It just objects to being planted or reaped. Closed eyes do not object to having their eyes open. They just object to be given light. It's the normal thing for hard ground to be plowed. It just objects to being planted or reaped. So we get it all plowed. And it comes the time to plant. So I say, all right, time, get out in the field. And you go out, hop in a plow, and plow it again. Go get in a combine and reap it. No. You plant now. And plowed ground does not object to being planted. And a ripe harvest does not object to being reaped. So finally the harvest is ready. I say, all right, everybody out there in the field, and you go out and plow the harvest under. What I'm saying is that people are in stages. And you can get very good witnessing without static if you do the right thing to the right person. But if we think that everybody is ready for the gospel, or everybody's ready for a decision, or any one person is, we're wrong. Well, having made the point of that people are in different stages, then the question is, how do you open eyes, or how do you recognize when a person moves from one stage to the next? First, how to open eyes. We'll be taking several days on this, so it will not all happen today. Probably the best means of opening a person's eyes is to live a godly life in front of him. Now, he may not know what's the cause of that godly life, because the cause of the godly life comes with his understanding of the gospel. He can't understand the gospel because his eyes are closed. So you do not necessarily tell him why you live the life you do. You tell him after his eyes are open. He might think, oh, Joe is such a wonderful man. He must be a Buddhist. I think I'll study Buddhism. And I don't think that's necessarily wrong, because he's still looking at you. But sooner or later, he's going to come to you. So when we say open a person's eyes, it doesn't necessarily mean that he comes to God, it means he comes to you. He will come to God after you direct him to God. He may not come to you, he may come to somebody like you. When you live this life, there may be a life, again, without understanding, but it reaches him emotionally, either positively or negatively. In other words, it makes him very conscious of his state, or he makes him very conscious of your state, something that he's unhappy with his and admires yours. Along with this godly life in front of him, it means a great love on your part for him. Love expressed, not necessarily with doctrine attached, because you're opening eyes. You love the person where he is. Now, I know this is something that ISI has emphasized all the time. This is not news. You love the person unconditionally, regardless where he is, and not necessarily with a gospel tract attached to it. Okay, we can keep on amplifying the fruit of the Spirit, but the godly life and loving that person is key. And you can just keep on extrapolating in those kinds of characteristics. The second way is in a testimony, in the things you say. The testimony does not have to have the gospel in it. You say, well, testimonies always have the gospel in it. They don't have to. Years ago, I was in the bookstore in Ann Arbor, and a girl found out, student from the University of Michigan, found out what kind of bookstore she is in and felt obligated to tell me why she wasn't a Christian. And she went through all of the history of Christianity, the conquistadors and the Inquisition and the Crusades and the present inconsistency and hypocrisy and all of this stuff. And she finished, and I looked at her, and I said, well, that's funny. I don't agree with any of those things either, and I'm a Christian. And she looked at me sort of funny, like, how could that be? So I'll tell you why I'm a Christian. I said, 23 years ago, I had an encounter with God that was like having a bath on the inside, and it's changed my life, and I've been happy ever since, and I'm sorry you're not a Christian. And turned around and started to walk away. Now, she was rather belligerent. If I had started with her, with the gospel, no. But I had told her something that made her want something. I told her I'd been happy for 23 years. I told her I was clean in the inside, but I didn't tell her how. She grabbed me by the arm, and she said, aren't you going to tell me how this happened? Simple thing. Opened eyes with a simple statement. But if I had tried to give her light before I opened her eyes, it wouldn't have worked. But just to be sure her eyes were open, I said, well, we don't believe in holding on to the customers. She said, I've got all the time in the world. Which meant that I could go into detail. I said, do you want it standing up or sitting down? So we went in. Into a little office I had, and I gave my testimony, this time loaded with all of the gospel, and gave her a whole stack of InterVarsity booklets. Now, I don't know that that girl ever became a Christian. I guess I'm confident that she did become one, but I do know this, she got plowed and planted. And that's all I had to be happy, you know, to push the other one would be foolish. It's wrong. She wasn't right. She wasn't ready. So we don't have to always do the whole thing. Some biblical examples. In the Gospel of John, I'm sure you're all familiar with chapter 3 and chapter 4. But I'd like to point out a couple things here that you might not have noticed before. This man, verse 2, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now that's the first time that's been uttered in the history of the world. Here is my question. Did Nicodemus know what Jesus was talking about? No. Did Jesus know that Nicodemus didn't know what he was talking about? Yes. Then why did he say it? He wasn't communicating information. He wasn't communicating gospel. There was no light in that statement. However, many people think if you say born again often enough, you preach the gospel. There was no gospel in that statement. Jesus was communicating desire. Jesus was opening his eyes. And he kept laying it on over and over. And finally he rubs it in. He said, you mean you're a teacher in Israel and you don't understand these things? Nicodemus was climbing the walls for light before it was over. And then Jesus gave him the light. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And then into John 3:16. But Jesus set him up. Jesus opened his eye, made him want, made him hungry. But there was no gospel prior to the 14th verse. No light prior to verse 14. The same thing in the 4th chapter. Verse 7, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Now we would say that this Samaritan woman had her eyes closed. She was unplowed ground. Jesus answered, if you knew the gift of God and who it is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Did she know what he was talking about? Did he know she didn't know what he was talking about? Then why did he say it? He was making her thirsty. He was making her want. She said, where are you going to get it? You don't have any bucket? The well is deeper. Are you greater than Jacob? He said, whoever drinks of this water is going to thirst again. But whoever drinks the water that I will give him will never thirst. It will be a well of water springing up in everlasting life. And then she didn't care where he got it. She said, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Did she still understand what he's talking about? Hadn't the faintest. She's still thinking of physical thirst. She's still thinking of coming out here with a bucket. She knew. And she didn't know what he was talking about, but boy, she wanted it. What I'm getting at, in opening a person's eyes, they don't have to know what you're talking about. They don't even have to know what you're living. Jesus opened these two people's eyes, and they didn't know what he was talking about. But boy, they wanted it. After they wanted it from him, then he directed them to the light, to himself. I that speak unto you am he. But with them, both of them, he had that interim of the bad news. The serpent in the wilderness, the people were dying. Nicodemus knew that. He went into the woman's past history. When she wanted the water, he didn't give it to her. He went into her history and finally into who he was. All right, in opening a person's eyes, you're just making them hungry for the light. Hungry for the seed, hungry for the gospel. And they don't even know what they're going to get. But boy, they want it. But if you try to give the gospel when their eyes are closed, when the ground is hard, it doesn't get in. Let me tell you a couple other stories, at least one. This is partly a bad experience, partly a good experience. A bad experience in that I really blew it first. Really messed it up because I was doing it on my own and not with the help of the Lord. Back in, I think, must have been 1964, right before Christmas, a girl walked into the Lamplighter in College Park, Maryland. And it was right when hippies weren't in great abundance, but she was the advance guard. And I hadn't spoken to her, but I could see her as she walked around the store getting more and more turned off with what she was seeing. And finally, she headed for the door. And I hated to have her leave with such a bad impression, so I cut her off at the pass. and sort of stood in front of her and smiled at her, and I said, the books aren't that bad. And she said, like what? Which wasn't a great encouragement to do any selling. And so I started out with C.S. Lewis. And the more I talked C.S. Lewis, all kinds of C.S. Lewis, and she was just biding her time to get away from me. She wasn't listening. And I knew it. And I didn't like her to be that stubborn, so I got stubborn. This is where I was wrong. So I held, instead of letting her go, I sort of held on to her, and I tried some other books, and that wasn't, tried some other books, and nothing. And finally I said, we've got some great missionary biographies. And she blew her stack. She just went through the ceiling. And then I wished I'd let her go. And she said, what do you mean going out there and putting clothes on these innocent people? You know. And she was angry. And then I prayed to God for help. And I'm always reminded of that passage in Nehemiah, I think the second chapter, when Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king, and he was to the emperor, and he was of sad countenance, and all of a sudden the king asked him a question. And he wasn't up to the answer. And Nehemiah said, so I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king. And I that was the kind of, so I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the girl. But in this prayer to the God of heaven, I believe the Lord gave me some help. And it's not the kind of help you'd find in a book on personal evangelism. It suddenly occurred to me, The Savage, My Kinsman, by Betty Elliott. Big picture book, essay on missions. And the last picture in the book is a picture of this Aka Indian in his nothing, walking out in the woods with little Valerie Elliott, also in her nothing. Strolling off for a walk. And I took the book off the shelf and showed her the picture, and I said, it looks like the Indians are taking the clothes off the missionaries. She grabbed the book. She said, let me see that. And she went over, sat down in a chair, and she started to read that book. And look at that book. It opened her eyes. She was hard ground. It opened her eyes. I was the only one in the store, and I began to share with her the gospel, and she took it in just like open eyes want light. Customer came in, and I was afraid she'd leave while I waited on the customer. So I gave her a little booklet called Have You Considered Him? She read the booklet through while I took my time waiting on the customer. Came back and gave her more gospel. Another customer came in, I gave her another little booklet. She stayed 4 hours. Her eyes were open. She got planted and reaped. At 4 o'clock in the afternoon, she put her trust in the Lord Jesus. Now, it doesn't always happen that fast. Sometimes it happens over 6 months, sometimes 6 years. But there, it still follows this pattern. Now, when you encounter somebody, you may encounter them already plowed. So don't plow if they're plowed. Don't open their eyes if their eyes are open. Plant. You might find them already planted. Then don't plow or plant, reap. That's what we're going to be talking about the next 2 days. Tomorrow we'll talk about planting, talk about the gospel, and the next day we'll talk about reaping. Point today is that you get a good harvest when you've got good ground. And to get good ground, you prepare the ground. You de-rock it, you de-weed it, you plow it. This is pre-gospel. This is pre-the Word of God. You do it by your character, by your love, and do it by not making any sense to them. Because when you make sense, it doesn't make sense anyhow. You are working on another part of them. Now, this last part of not making sense is very hard for Western culture, educated people, we think everything's got to make sense. But it doesn't make sense anyway. So you get them in a frame of mind where it makes sense. Well, I think I've made that clear, so we'll just call the meeting to an end. Just thank God. Thank you, Father, very much for what you, through the Lord Jesus, shared with the Apostle Paul years ago. We thank you that he was obedient. Many others have been obedient, and that's why we're Christians today. But help us be winsome, clear witnesses of the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.